Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Back to school Sunday, and the title of the message this morning is Nothing Matters Without It. Now, of course, we're talking about love, and that's what this chapter is talking about. Nothing matters without it. This is 1 Corinthians 13. And verses 1 through 13, preaching through the whole chapter this morning. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to love and help me to care about people. And help us all to express love as you would have us to do it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we see in this chapter is the importance of charity. The importance of charity. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. Now, you'll remember in the last chapter that Paul had talked about spiritual gifts, and he had talked about unity in the body and how all these gifts were important. But the Corinthians were thinking that tongues was more important than anything. There was a faction in the church that thought that. And so in chapter 14, Paul is going to deal with tongues, and then he'll deal with prophecy. But in chapter 12, he concludes by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And so he said, there are some gifts that are better than others, desire the best gifts, but I'm going to show you something more excellent than the gifts. And so then he begins to talk about love. And so it's interesting that in verse 1, he addresses speaking in tongues and shows that without love, it's nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now everybody understands what the tongues... By the way, I'm going to spend a lot of time on verse 1. And don't think that the whole sermon's going to be like this. Once we get past verse 1 and we've laid some groundwork, then we'll move through the rest at a much more quick pace. But I'm going to spend a lot of time on verse 1 to lay some groundwork. So everybody understands what the tongues of men are. Those are foreign languages like Spanish or English to some people is a foreign language. In fact, American English is different from British English. And so there's different forms of different dialects, different forms of English. And there's French and Italian and Spanish. And so many different Chinese, many different types of languages. Though I speak with the tongues of men. But then the Bible says, and of angels. And that leads us to the question, what are the tongues of angels? And so there are three possibilities that have been given by preachers and scholars. And so we'll look at these. The first possibility is that the tongues of angels is a heavenly kind of language that is not understood by men. That's a quote from Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel. And that's what he thinks the tongues of angels are, a heavenly kind of language that is not understood by men. Number two, some think that it is referring to a particularly eloquent speech. As you can see, my speech is not very eloquent because I can't pronounce particularly, but a particularly eloquent speech. I think that's probably what, I think this is a metaphor describing an eloquent speech. And I think that that's the correct one. But then the third one is, some people think that he is referring to the Hebrew language, the tongues of angels. And so, as far as the second idea, It's referring to particularly eloquent speech. I don't know why I can't pronounce words this morning. Could be because I'm 42. I'm glad I'm not 43, which is how old my wife thought I was. I had to ask my phone how old I was. For those of you that weren't in Sunday school, in our Sunday school class, I asked Siri on the way to McDonald's. Before I went to work, I said, "Siri, how old am I?" And she said, "You are 42 years old." And I called my wife. And my wife said, "Oh, good, that means I'm 42 too." She thought she was 43. Thought I was 43. But anyway, I was happy all the way to work that I was 42. Yeah, not old yet. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," that is on Stephen, this was before he was martyred, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So it's not an uncommon comparison for people to compare somebody to an angel. At least amongst the Jews, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And so there's a good possibility that the tongues of angels is just someone that speaks in a particular eloquent way. And so, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Another theory is that the tongues of angels is referring to Hebrew, and John Gill quotes some Jewish scholars, different Jewish scholars. For one of the things that I didn't put on the slides that Gill says is that the Jews believed that angels communicated through the heart. They didn't believe that they communicated audibly. There was at least a group of Jews that believed they would communicate through the heart. That was the common thought. And so Gill said the tongues of angels, if it was talking about a spoken language, then it had to have been when angels would manifest themselves to men and actually speak in human languages. That's what he thought. But at any rate, this is a quote from some Jewish scholar. And the Jewish scholar says this, "The children of men, by whom I suppose they mean the Israelites, they speak in the holy tongue as the ministering angels." Now, the Jewish scholar was simply saying, or the rabbi was simply saying, that they believed that the angels spoke in the same tongue as the Jews, which was what? Does anybody know what language the Jews spoke? Hebrew. This is a thought, is that the tongues of angels is referring to the Hebrew language. They actually believe that's what language the angels speak, and that's what he's talking about. "So though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal." Now we're going to look at the phrase, having looked at what the tongues of angels might mean, and we gave you three possibilities. Now we are going to look at "and have not charity," and we are going to look at the word charity, because this is repeated all through this passage and it's very important. First of all, the Greek word that is translated charity. The Greek word is the word agape. How many of you have heard the word agape before? There used to be a bookstore downtown called Agape Bookstore. I was going to say they weren't always loving down there, but at any rate, they were open for a while, for a long while. I used to buy books down there. Agape, and that is the Greek word. And this word is an interesting word because outside of biblical literature, it really did not appear historically. Scholars used to think that there were three instances of this word in history outside of the Bible that they had found. And then They later corrected that and said that two of those were not the word agape, so there was only one instance outside of the Bible or outside of biblical literature. And then they kind of got antsy about that and whether or not that was an actual incident. So they're not sure that this word even appears outside of biblical literature. But the word agape is a word that describes the love of God. And in fact, it's a word that describes God. For John, 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth and knoweth not God," or excuse me, "he that loveth knoweth not God." In other words, if you don't love, you don't know God. For God is agape. God is love. And the Bible does not leave it to us to figure out what agape love is, because it explains it. It defines it in this passage. And it's a rather lengthy definition. And agape love is what God is. Now, the English word in the King James that is used is charity. And charity is from the Latin word caritas and means basically benevolence or almsgiving. That is according to Charles Ryrie. And it's kind of interesting, why did the King James translators choose to translate agape as charity? Because in other places in the King James, they translate it as love. And so you'd have to look historically at the other translations they used in addition to the Greek and Hebrew text as a basis for the King James. And I figured the King James was supposed to be a revision of the Bishop's Bible. And the Bishop's Bible relies a lot on Latin. And so it's a Greek translation, but it's highly moves towards Latin. And so I figured it came from the Bishop's Bible. So I looked it up in the Bishop's Bible, and the Bishop's Bible uses love, as does the Tyndale Bible that we quote here sometimes, and as does the Geneva Bible, which was the great Bible translation before the King James. So all of them used love. And so I had to say, why did they choose the word charity, which is taken from Latin? And I had to go all the way back to the Wycliffe Bible in the 1300s to figure out why they chose charity. And they were going back to the Wycliffe Bible, which was translated from Latin and was actually the first time really that the masses were able to get hold of the Bible in English. The Bible, John Wycliffe and his followers translated the Bible, and there was no printing press, so they would handwrite these New Testaments and distribute them out. And that's pretty amazing dedication that they would handwrite the New Testament and get it out. But, and I believe Wycliffe died of natural causes, and then they dug him up and burned him, if I'm thinking correctly. But at any rate, I'm going to quote to you from the Wycliffe Bible, and you will see. Now, I have modernized the English a little bit so that we can read it, but this is basically it. "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am made as brass sounding or a cymbal tinking." And so that's what the King James translators went back to. And charity is an interesting word. But neither the word love in English today nor charity really capture what agape is. That's why you have to have this long definition that's given to us, and that's why it's important. For instance, if we say charity today, we think of something like giving to Goodwill at Christmas time. And that doesn't express what agape love is. And if we say love, the English word love, there were different Greek words for love, but the English word love encompasses everything. So if we say love, that can express, if I say I love my wife, that means one thing. If I love my kids, that means one thing. But I can also, in the same sentence, say I love my wife and I love sandwiches. And I'd love for my wife to fix me a sandwich. Now you see how those things aren't on the same plane, but we use the same English word. I love my wife and I love a sandwich. I'd love for my wife to fix me a sandwich, which I would. I'd love for my wife to fix me a sandwich. And I would have loved for her. She did get me coffee this morning. That's important. She fixed me coffee. She was up before me. But at any rate, we use love in different ways. But in the Bible, agape love means a certain thing. And so we'll look at that. Now, I'll just go ahead and quote from Wycliffe. He says, I am made as brass sounding or cymbal tinking, and that basically means I am become as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, interestingly, the noisy gong and the clanging cymbal were both used in pagan worship. They were used in pagan worship. So look at what the Bible's saying here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape love, I am become as pagans. I am become as a pagan worshiper. It's empty. I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I am become empty in my worship. You see, without love, though you have the greatest gifts, the most stupendous gifts, though you are able to speak in all these languages of men, and though you are so eloquent of speech that you are able to speak and people say, oh, it's as if an angel is speaking, if you do not have love, then your worship and your speech might as well be paganism. It's meaningless without love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Think of how much emphasis we put on faith, which is so important. And think of how much emphasis we would put on, if we had all these gifts, what we would put on these gifts. And that's what the Corinthians did. They put so much emphasis on the gift of prophecy and understanding of mysteries and of knowledge and this faith that could move mountains. And we put emphasis on faith that could move mountains. And yet Paul says that if he had all of these gifts, if he had every single one of the gifts, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Amen. You can have it all and yet have nothing if you don't have love. And that's one of the things that the modern church sometimes is missing. A lot of churches, I'm glad we have love here, and we need to pray that God will help us to continue to love one another, but I think when churches split and they argue in their business meetings and they're always mad at one another and always trying to vie for positions and all this kind of stuff, that people are focused on the wrong thing. That's not what church is about. A lot of people think you join a church and it's like a club. I'm a member and I have certain privileges and all this kind of stuff. And that's not what church is about. Church is a body where we love one another. That's what it's about. So if I have all these things and have not charity, I'm nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a good deed. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So even if you were to be burned at the stake as a martyr and you had not love, it would profit you nothing. This is why it's one of the many reasons why people cannot be saved by good works. Because When people do good works to be saved, their motive for doing the works renders the works ineffective. If you're trying to be saved from hell by doing good works, by living a good life and doing good deeds, then your motive for doing the good deeds is to stay out of hell. And the Bible says that the only motive that God will accept is love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Profits you nothing. So look at all the people that think by going to church and by doing good deeds and by doing all these things that they're going to go to heaven and not go to hell, and their whole motive for doing it means that it profits them nothing, amongst other issues with that. And so God wants us to do our deeds out of love. God wants us to be motivated by love. And by the way, agape love is God's love. God is agape. God loves us. And we should love other people out of the love that God loves us with, that God gives to us. So we've seen the importance of charity. It's more important than all the gifts. In fact, if you have all these gifts and don't have love, then the gifts are meaningless. They mean nothing. So now we're going to see not only the importance of charity, but what charity is like. What charity is like. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Look at all these things. This is what agape love is. Agape love is long suffering. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful. It's not puffed up. I'm going to read this to you from the NLT, just as a nice expression of this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. And that's the idea of this verse. Now you compare that to what a lot of people say that Christianity is. We went through a period in the church where everybody was boasting about the number of conversions they had and trying to have more attendance than the other church down the row, which, you know, there's nothing wrong with big attendance. That's good, but boastful. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. You compare that to what a lot of people think the Christian life is supposed to be compared to what the Bible teaches. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Verse 5, it doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Unseemly means improperly. There's an improper way that some people behave. Some people are inappropriate in the way that they behave. I almost put the quote from Chuck Smith had a story in one of his sermons, and I almost put his story in here. It was a very humorous story, although I don't believe this is the meaning of the word, but he said the word meant weird. That's not really the meaning of the word is inappropriate, kind of. But he said it meant weird, and he told a story when he was in Bible college about, he said, I would ride the bus. He lived in California, and he went to like a Pentecostal Bible college, as far as I know. And he said, I would ride the bus everywhere, and there was a girl that went to the school, and she was an opera singer. And he said she was an ultra-spiritual person, and she got off on into this weird stuff. And he said she started wearing, now this would have been probably in the 70s, early 70s. He said she started wearing these long, old-fashioned dresses and had her hair so it was pulled up and straight back, and she wouldn't wear any makeup. And he said when she'd get on the bus to go somewhere, she'd really loudly, she'd say, "Hey, brother," and she'd wave at him, and he said, "I'd look the other way." And he said, "And I'd try and get off the bus because she was weird. And I didn't want anybody to know that we went to the same school." But at any rate, love doth not behave itself unseemly. It's not, I guess that's kind of inappropriate too. It's not inappropriate, if you will. It's not out of place. And there's some people that say the most inappropriate things at the most inappropriate times. But that's not love. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now I'm going to read to you from Weymouth's translation just to look at this, thinketh no evil. She does not behave unbecomingly, nor seek to aggrandize herself, nor blaze out in passionate anger, nor brood over wrongs. That's the idea of thinking evil is brooding over wrongs. Now, how many of us do you know, and myself included, that when somebody wrongs us, we just sit around and brood over it? We think about it. How many of us brood over wrongs? And yet, the Bible says that's not love. Agape love doesn't do that. Agape love doesn't blaze out in passionate anger nor brood over wrongs. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Agape love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. There are a lot of people today that rejoice in iniquity. But love, true love, rejoices in truth. Verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So agape love causes us to bear all things, to believe through all things, to hope through all things, and to endure all things. That doesn't really sound like what we do, does it? And yet that's what love is. And of course, these things have to do with our dealings with other people, because it's not some abstract thing that love keeps us going through, unless you want to say God is love and God keeps us going. But the idea here is in our dealings with people. And that's what he's talking about. Because he's just talked about the church as a body and all the different members, and he doesn't want a schism or a division in the body in the previous chapter. And so now he's saying that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so true love allows us to put up with all things. And my wife has put up with a lot over the years. And I have put up with a lot. No, not really. She's downstairs, I could say that. But she might be able to hear. My wife has put up with a lot. That's how Johnny and I are still friends. We've had blowout fights in the past where we yelled at each other and walked out of the house, but we're still friends. Love, charity, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's why God moves pastors to other churches. So I'm not saying that, but I think sometimes when a pastor leaves a church prematurely, it's because of a lack of love. Because there's lots of, there's lots of things that go on in a church. There's stuff that y'all don't know about. But nonetheless, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, this church has been one of the easiest churches to pastor that I could have gotten. There's been stuff that's happened, but for the main part, the folks that are here are very loving. That's what everybody says about Harmony that's been here, is how loving the people are. And I appreciate that. Appreciate all of you. But love beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, he compares charity to the gifts in verse 31. But covet earnestly, I'm going back to chapter 12. We'd be going down to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 13. But in verse 31 of chapter 12, Paul concluded by saying, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So that more excellent way is love in chapter 13. And so love is better than the gifts. And he's going to show us that in verse 8 of chapter 13. Charity never fails. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. One of the reasons that love is better than any of the gifts is because the gifts will cease. Prophecies will cease. They will fail. Tongues shall cease. Knowledge will vanish away. People with those gifts died. And people that have gifts today, certain gifts today that are still active in the church, they will pass away. And gifts will cease. But charity, love, never fails. Never fails. We might have somebody in this church that's a great Bible teacher, and one day they'll die. And do you know what will continue on in the church? Their teaching won't continue on because they're dead. What will continue on? Love. Love. It never fails. Now, Paul says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, I'm going to give you three views of what that means. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. One view is that it is referring to the second coming of Christ. This is by far the historical view. In the Reformation time, the historical commentators, Gill, Matthew Henry, it was commonly thought that this was referring to the second coming of Christ. Another view is that it's referring to the completion of Scripture. This is a fairly modern view. And I do not believe that if you read all the verses there that's what it's referring to. I don't think that can be proven, but that's what some people believe. That's what I was taught, that this is referring to the completion of Scripture. And then, that which is perfect is come. Some believe it's referring to the believer in heaven. We've seen that as well. But what makes sense, at the second coming of Christ, we've got to remember that when Christ returns, that believers who are dead will be raised from the dead, their soul and spirit reunited with their bodies, and that believers who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and they will be changed. The Bible talks about that. They'll be changed. And so both the believers who have passed away and those who are alive at the first phase of Christ's return, which is the rapture, they will be changed instantaneously. And the Bible calls this glorification. In fact, Romans 8 and verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And God speaks of glorification, which will happen in the future, as if it's as good as done, because when God says something, it's as good as done. That's why you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. If you're saved, you're as good as glorified. And so notice the language Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. And it seems from the language that this could only be talking about the second coming of Christ and when believers will receive their glorified bodies and we shall know as we are known. And so, when that which is perfect is come, that which in part shall be done away with. And so we see the importance of charity, what charity is like. Charity compared to the gifts, which love eventually all the gifts, every single gift. Now some of the gifts, as we have discussed before, have faded out or changed in the way that they operate, but when all the gifts are gone, when all the gifts are gone, charity will remain. So we saw that charity is compared to the gifts, it is superior, and then finally charity remains. Look in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Of all that remains, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. Ryrie says, since these three virtues remain after all the gifts have ceased, they should be cultivated. Love is the greatest, since it expresses God and Calvary. And so, nothing matters without it. Nothing matters without love. And we need to have love. In conclusion, nothing matters without it. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. It's real simple. Something that I heard from my pastor for years. But no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So, we as Christians can say all kinds of things, but unless... And we can have all kinds of knowledge and all kinds of faith, but if we don't have love, nobody cares. It doesn't mean anything. Secondly, you are gifted, but without love, your gifts are empty. Why in verse 1, he says that if I have not love, even though if I could speak in all these wonderful kinds of speech, if I have not love, then I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I'm become like pagan worship. If you don't have love, your gifts are empty. And then the last thing, harmony will work properly when fueled. That's not how you spell fueled. That's fulled. Okay, excuse me. It's because I'm 42. Harmony will work properly when fueled by God's love. And a little bit of humor helps too. But we need God's love. And so, you know, in conclusion, the conclusion of this chapter is a focus on the things that are most important. Focus on loving one another and demonstrating agape love. And I hope that if you get time this week, you'll look at this chapter and study over this chapter and just look at this extended definition of this special kind of love that is what God is. God is agape. And we need to express God's love to one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in your house today. I do pray you'd bless the lunch that we're about to receive. And I pray that you would just bless the rest of the service today. But I thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.